Thought about remembering all those who sacrificed for our nation. I found this song a long time ago. It was recorded by Reno and Smiley, 1956. But I thought I'd get a good message. So let's have a special prayer for all the families who've lost dear ones, especially in the military and in the police and others protecting us. Lord, again, I thank you, Lord, for sacrifice given by many. We don't know all the names. Thou dost know every one. And Lord, we praise thee that people are willing to give up their life and their health and their enjoyment to take care of others. So we honor them today as we have this Memorial Weekend. But we also, Lord, remember the reason for which they sacrificed. That was us, that we might go forth and live in this land, in a place where we say that we want to be free to worship thee. And Lord, as we see dark clouds coming against our world of oppression and hatred, I pray, Lord, that we'd remember those who've sacrificed to keep it back, and we do our part now. Maybe we won't have to give our life in a battle of men's war, but there's surely a spiritual war going on, and we need to fight for the right. Lord, I pray your blessing on this Memorial Day remembrance today and the message. Touch our hearts, Lord, that we might realize all thou hast done for us, and that we might do what we need to do in response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3? I want to use one verse as a topic for our sermon this morning concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we honor these who passed years have sacrificed their life and their health. Many we see today in our midst who are suffering from the cost they paid to fight for our nation. The PTSD and stuff that folks experience is an awful thing. I think it's worse maybe than the physical problems that others face. But we need to be praying for folks that they'd be able to be restored before God and trust him in the midst of it all, because there's so much we don't understand. But I want you to notice here in verse number 16, this little summation of the work and ministry of our Lord who gave himself for us. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, some have said they think this might have been one of the early hymns of the church. I don't know about that. But surely there's a lot of summation there in those few words that just bring together much of the work and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to look and see him, because in a sense, every day for us is a memorial day to remember the sacrifice of God through his Son Jesus Christ for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made a way that we might be saved. Notice the first part, what he came, he appeared in this world. It says, without controversy, there's no argument about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, you know the scripture probably. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God was in the world, and he goes on dead, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It's of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord God, the Son, Jesus, left heaven's glory and came down to be born of the Virgin, to live in this old world of sin and hatred for us. Think about it. He laid aside his glory. In heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God the Son, and he was worshipped by angels, and all the worlds bow down before him in a sense. But as a baby in this world, everybody thought he's just the child of a poor man, and nobody noticed much except those who were trying to kill him. You know, the world often misses the most important things because they look in the wrong place. They think if you're important, you have to be born in a high place and a rich home and have all the education and the opportunities of this world. Yet God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He humbled himself to this world. And in fact, I'd like you to think over to Philippians chapter 2. verses 5 through 8, where it describes our Lord's coming to this world and his, if you want to use the term humiliation, his condescension as he left the glory and took upon himself the form of a servant. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Then it goes on to talk about God has highly exalted him. And boy, you know, it's going to be glory in the end. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not only talking about us who believe in him, who are Christians, who love him, but all the enemies that reject him will have to admit he is the Lord. That's an awful, it's a whole lot better to say Jesus is my Lord now and receive salvation and forgiveness of sins than to put it off and reject his gift now and have to say it in preparation to being cast forever into hell. And that's what the Bible describes as the end of those who reject Christ. It's a sad thing. People don't like to think about it, say it's mean. It's not mean because God's made a way out. It would only be mean if you realized that there was no way to fix it. But God did for us what we couldn't do. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And think of the price he paid. He put aside his glory and came and like a man. In a sense, you think, as a soldier joins up and makes the promise before the nation and says those words before all the others to honor and to serve and to protect this nation and defend the Constitution of the United States, all that, they are pledging with their life and their health to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ did that for us when he willingly came from heaven. And then those men and women who join in the military or the police and such, they trade their normal apparel, their civilian clothes, as it were, and they put on a uniform of some kind. Some are shinier than others, but they all have a designated meaning. What did Jesus, he left the glory of heaven and put on the form of a man. What a humbling thing as God became man and dwelt among us. Lived in the mess of this. And then he followed, even as he says in the scripture, "I do always those things that please him." He came to fulfill the will of the Father to provide salvation for us. As men and women put themselves under subjection to the those over them to serve, whether again military or police and fire and places of service, they have to obey the orders that are given them. May not understand them all, but they believe they have a responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything God told him to do. The plan of God before the foundation of the world. There's a great lot of mystery in that, as I read in the verse earlier. Great is the mystery of godliness. And amongst all that mystery, God came and he lived in this world as a man and went to that old rugged cross and died for us. And that's the great thing. He was justified, that's his accomplishments, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world. Think about the things that were accomplished in the life and ministry of Christ as he came down and walked and talked among men. For about 3.5 years in his earthly ministry, as he was shown to the people, and John baptized him there in the River Jordan, and God bear witness of him with the Spirit coming down upon him, and going forth in obedience to the Lord, he walked and talked and did things no other person could do. He did miracles. He healed sick. He made blind people see. He made dead people live again. Amazing things the Lord did to prove he is who he said he is. God, the Son. You know, see, it's amazing some people that say the Bible never said Jesus is God. They didn't read it very well, did they? I mean, he said, "I and the Father are one." That's pretty clear to me. There's many other places like that. His proof was his life. No man ever did. No man ever spoke like this man did. For he is God the Son. He did that ministry to serve the Lord and to make himself known to the world. And then he willingly went to the cross and took upon himself our sin. One of my favorite verses, one of the most awesome thoughts that I have found for contemplation is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "And he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. Imagine that. All the wrath of God poured out upon the sins of the ages was poured out upon Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says in another verse, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That big word, propitiation, means a satisfying sacrifice, full payment. He took it all for all. Whosoever will, let him come. He died for the sins of the world, but it only helps those who receive his offer of forgiveness. It's offered to all, but it's effectual to those who come unto him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. That's why we preach this gospel in this world. It was mentioned again in our text, preached in the world. He did that great sacrifice for us that we might be made righteous before God. God wants us to be in heaven with him. You know, so people think, well, the rules of the Bible, they're so hard and you can't fulfill them. God is expecting more than we can do. No, he's expecting what's right and good because he made a way that we can be brought in. He did it for us. All we have to do is say, yes, I believe what you said. I believe Jesus Christ is who he said, God the Son. And he did what he promised. He died in my place on that old rugged cross. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, that's the gospel. Who he is, what he did for us. And then his perfect sacrifice was sufficient for all. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Whoever, anyone, everyone who will. I've often tried to illustrate the opposite of that in a sentence. Who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. Who can be saved? Whosoever will. God did all that was needed, and he offers it to all, to the whole world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's no requirement of education or background or intelligence or anything. Just come and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, was told to the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas were beaten and put in stocks and persecuted for preaching the gospel, and God through his angel sent an earthquake and broke their bonds free, and the jailer's ready to kill himself because he thought they ran out and he knew what the penalty would be if he lost his prisoners. And they said, no, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. I mean, that's amazing. It was amazing enough that he heard them singing and praising God while they were in the stocks and bonds down there in the prison. But when he saw they stayed when they could have run, amazed this man, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he did. And he took them to his house, and they preached unto them. The people were saved, and they were baptized and started following the Lord together in that place. What a wonderful thing. God has not only made a way for sinners to be cleansed, he's made a way for enemies to become friends. While we were yet in enmity with God, Christ died for us. You know, we often miss that when we look at the situation in the world and wonder, why is there so much hatred and fighting and killing and stuff? Because people are at enmity with God. They're fighting against God's way. They're trying to do things on their own and their own grabbing of power and try to get things in their own understanding. And it always causes a mess. But when we submit ourselves unto him and do it his way, there's blessing. Jesus Christ did all that for us that we might be saved, and he did a full, complete job. The resurrection is the proof that his being justified in the Spirit, his sacrifice was acceptable to God. The gospel went to all the world, to the Gentiles and to the Jews and all. Every one of us gets saved the same way. That's hard for some people to comprehend. You say, you preacher, you mean the old murderer? The person that has done all wicked things like these killers over in Iraq, they get saved the same way as some little child here that's never done any real bad things in the eyes of our society? That's what the Bible says. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't mean they're equally as bad in this world. It means their blood of Jesus Christ is equally efficient to cleanse us. It's so powerful. It can do that. all sin. What is sin, by the way? It's opposition to God. There are sins of omission where we don't obey him and we don't do what he said. There are sins of activity, of commission, that we break his rules and cross over the line and do wicked things against the laws of God. But they're all sins. And they're taken care of the same way. Because the powerful one who died for us. And he's given us that opportunity. The Bible describes this miraculous event in Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4 by way of illustration of this point. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? He said, you were all sinners. Every one of us were born that way. We live that way. And we were affected by that. But God has changed us from what we were to what he wants us to be. He's given us salvation. We should never give up on praying for people and sharing the gospel with them, because we don't know when they might believe. You recall the events of the crucifixion as Jesus was hung up between two thieves. The beginning of that terrible death, they both mocked and railed on him. But after a while, the one man said, don't you fear God, we're in this thing because we deserve it, but this man done nothing wrong. And he looked to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You remember what Jesus said? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why? Because he turned from his rebellion and trusted God's promise. It's so simple. A child can believe on Christ. And just realize what God has said. That salvation is powerful to save to the uttermost everyone who believes on him. Anyone and everyone. And then we remember the wonderful blessingness of his ascension into heaven. After he had left this earth and died on the cross, was raised again and walked and talked among them for 40 days and such, it talks about he was received up into glory. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 1. It's a wonderful account there of the ascension of Christ. I love the part where the angels rebuke the disciples here. It says, chapter 1, verse 8, he's talking to the disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Yeah. See, he promised he's going up to be with the Lord, and he's going to come back. What a wonderful thing. He's up there in heaven. What's he doing now? The Bible tells us in other places, he's praying for you and me, making intercession for us. He's interested in what we're doing. Later on, the book of Acts, Stephen, that first martyr there in the story, as he is preaching the gospel to those people, and they hardened their hearts, picked up rocks and killed him, and he died for his testimony for Christ. It talks about he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Yet in other places it tells us he's seated at the right hand. Why was he standing now? I think he was standing to receive Stephen. It was an honorable thing. He's caring for us. He's interested in what's going on down here in this world. Some people think, well, he's busy with everything. No, he's interested in us. He loves people because he gave Jesus Christ gave himself for us. We can't understand all the depths of the mystery of God in us, how God can become a man. We just believe it because God said it. We don't comprehend all the sufferings he endured for us. Isaiah chapter 53 describes terrible and awesome words to describe his sufferings in our place. But we believe he died for us and promised to save us. And he went up into heaven to be at the right hand of God and praying for us, continuing on. And he is wanting us to serve him. But you know, there's a serious thing. He's coming again. Well, what's going to happen when he comes again? Well, he's going to come again and take us who are Christians out of this world to be with him. At the second coming of Christ, you find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Maybe some of you know these verses. I'm going to read them again for our understanding this morning. 'I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is heaven to look forward to. And there's reuniting with our loved ones in Christ to look forward to. There's a lot of blessing. But think about those who are left behind. Those who have not yet trusted Christ. And the Lord calls out his believers to heaven. They're left behind in the terrible revelation of Antichrist, and the tribulation comes upon this world. And the Bible describes it in terrible stories there in Revelation and Daniel and some other passages to describe that awful things will come in this world because of their rejection. But the Lord Jesus is still watching over. Even in the midst of all that trouble, there'll be some who refuse the mark of the beast, some who refuse to bow down to the Antichrist. Many will pay for their refusal with their blood. But then Jesus is going to come back again to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he'll rule and reign on this earth in the throne of his father David for 1,000 years. And all that go into that kingdom will be saved at the beginning. At the end of the 1,000 years, they'll have had children that was born to them during that years of a perfect righteous government. Can you imagine? We're always griping about all the problems of our society caused by unrighteousness. They're going to have Jesus Christ as their ruler. There'll be no graft or corruption. There'll be no twisting of things to get ahead for one group against another like we see today in our society. Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. It says in one place, talking about that time during the 1,000 years of reign, it talks about there'll be no need for a word of judgment by the eye or the ear. In other words, you don't need a witness to tell you what happened because he knows it all. Can you imagine how it would be to have justice delivered in our courts today if the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on that stool? You wouldn't be able to try and trick him with fast words or lying witnesses because he knows it all. But then, at the end of that, Satan's come out for a while and he deceives many and they try to rebel against him. The Lord puts it all down. And then he said he's going to take over and all this old sin-cursed world, the heavens and earth are going to burn up with a fervent heat, and then he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Won't that be glory? Look forward to the promise of his return. Now, the reason I share this with you this morning, this Memorial Day, I want us to remember who has given himself for us. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who left heaven, came down and endured this life, and went to the death of the old rugged cross for us. And then we have an opportunity to follow him as Christians, to serve him in our obedience and following our life. One of the ways we do that is we get saved. That's the most important. After we're saved, then we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible describes the man on his way, Ethiopian eunuch, coming back, and he's reading the scriptures, and God sent Philip. He said, go join to his chariot. And he comes up next to the fellow and says, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, well, how can I except some man guide me? So he got up in a chariot with him, and from that scripture he preached unto him Jesus. Reading in Isaiah. And he said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so they went down, the both of them, into the water, and he baptized him. You see, that's what we believe. You're baptized upon your profession of faith in Christ. That's one of the things that we have held over the centuries since the days of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. And that's a witness to everybody with our physical symbol that we have called on the Lord spiritually to save our soul. And just as we go into the water and put down under the water and come back up, Jesus Christ went into the earth, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scripture. It's a reminder to us of what he did to save us. The baptism doesn't save you. Christ does. But the physical is a reminder to us and an act of obedience. We also have the Lord's Supper. We participate in regularly in our churches, and we remember his blood was shed, his body was broken for us, and we receive that by faith, again, to remember all he did for us, we might be saved. A memorial. What is your way of memorializing God's work in your life? We believe, we're saved, and we follow. And there's another song in our book we didn't use today, but we use from time to time. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? Have you obeyed him in the next step, whatever it is? Following the Lord in believer's baptism, associating yourself in the place God has led you to serve in a church, to talk to other people about the Lord, to live right before God. All those things are a way we memorialize in our actions and activity what he's done for us. He will not do for us what he's told us to do for him. He doesn't grab you by the neck and throw you in the water and pull you out. You have to come willingly. He doesn't force you to believe. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. What a wonderful promise. As we come to this invitation time, I ask you, are you right with the Lord?